And how many of you guys remember last week's message? You know, a lot of times you ask people that question, they feel like, oh man, I'm on the spot now, you know, because we often forget very quickly. But that's just part of our makeup, you know. We a lot of times have to hear something, I heard like 7 times before it really sinks in. It's something that's memorized and printed on your heart. But here today, we know that Jesus here is dealing with these Pharisees as he started talking to them last week about the fact that, remember, a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, neither does a bad tree bear good fruit. And then he talked about the fact that by our words we'll be justified, by our words we'll be condemned. Again, he's just really trying to pinpoint for these Pharisees their problem for them. Trying to help them to be able to see, almost like he's magnifying their problem for them. And so he continues on here today as we look in verse 38 through 40. And it says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we would see a sign from you. Remember, he had just told them that by their words they would be justified, by their words they'd be condemned. And they were, we want to see a sign from you. Listen to what Jesus answered. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seek after sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Brother Andy, would you mind standing and asking the blessing upon this word this morning? Right, well, this particular sign that Jesus is talking about, probably of all the things that are said here, this is probably the most fantastic proclamation of the Christian faith, because it concerns the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And that statement, to believe it, actually requires that you believe in a miracle. Amen? And the reason why is because, let's face it, people, when they die, don't ordinarily rise from the dead. Correct? Now, there have been cases where that's known to be happened, and they're documented, and we know that the Lord himself and the disciples even raised from the dead. I'm convinced myself that on that first Easter morning, Jesus rose miraculously from the dead. And I'm convinced of this not only because of the historical facts that I have read, but because of the Spirit that God has given me. The Bible says that Spirit's within me that cries, Abba, Father. But you and I, each and every one of us, know somebody who, even though they have facts set before them, have an obstinate unbelief toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all the evidence for the resurrection, they still smugly affirm that it never happened. You ever talk with anybody like that? And maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you're visiting, and maybe that's the way you feel. Or maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're simply like Thomas, who was a believer, who said, I won't believe unless I can put my hand into his side and put my finger into the nail prints of his hand. You see, Thomas was a believer, and yet he had some unbelief he had to deal with. There are different kinds of unbelief. Do you realize that? Do you know the Bible tells us that there are different levels of faith? The Bible says we go from faith to faith to faith until we're stepping towards that position of a perfect man, Jesus Christ. Amen? But there's also levels of unbelief. There are some people who are, they're just that close to making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But then there's these that are just obstinate, won't hear it at all. And as I said before, so many times people develop an attitude like this. I'll believe if I can see it. Right? That's man's way. But as I said before, God says, if you believe it, then you will see it. That's the way God has designed for us to come to Him. Now, why is it such a problem to say, I'll believe it when I see it? Can anybody answer that question? It doesn't require faith. It doesn't require faith. Remember, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by faith. We are saved by believing in something that we simply do not see. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But once people have determined to believe and the Lord begins to cause faith to arise in their hearts, then they're convinced of the reality of not only the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but that God has raised Him from the dead. I believe those are the two paramount requirements for salvation. Believing that He is the Son of God and that God has raised Him from the dead. And when you begin to understand that, you develop the attitude of 1 Peter 1:8-9. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But what we see in today's scriptures, we see that these unbelieving Pharisees approach Jesus again. And remember, they had just cast a very serious charge against Jesus in Matthew 12 and 24 when they said that He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Pretty horrendous thing to say. But this time, they come with the scribes. And the scribes were the Old Testament scholars of the law. And so they come armed with their knowledge of the Old Testament. And they're looking to trap Jesus. Not because they want to believe, but because they want to bring merit to their claim that Jesus is not the Messiah. So like I said, they draw upon their knowledge of the Levitical law and the law. And they kind of show a hypocritical respect here. And they said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I think the way it's hypocritical is that they acknowledge that He's a teacher, rabbi, master. We want to see a sign from you. But the truth is, within the Jewish faith, this was something that was pretty common of the Jews. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul went on to say this about the Jews in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, why is it they requested after a sign? Why was this something that they were... what's a better word to look at? Why were they enamored with this? And I think the reason why is because they would look at Old Testament verses of Scripture like this one found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, describing Moses' experience before that burning bush. And they begin to believe that this was signs were given to show proof that God has sent someone. And we see that in this verse of Scripture that it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So he had that sign for him. And so they're in their thinking, they're thinking, we deserve a sign. They wanted something different than they've ever seen before from Jesus. You have to wonder what kind of sign would have really satisfied them. You think that maybe if Jesus had, you know, maybe stopped the sun, made it stand still like He did in the day of Joshua? Or maybe if He had turned the moon into blood and had turned red like the blood of the... Or maybe if He just simply wrote His name in the sky with cloud puffs, like, you know, that appear like with the jet engines that you see. Truth is, folks, that these people had no intention of believing, even if he had produced a sign. And they felt certain that Jesus would not produce a sign, because they knew that if he wouldn't, that it would just simply, you know, speak to the fact that he had an inability to do so and that he was not the Messiah. And that's what they were looking to prove. Now, the first thing that we need to establish as we go on in this is that the unbelief of these Pharisees, that what they showed was not the same as Thomas. How many of you as believers would be honest enough to say right now, since I've been a Christian, I've had unbelief? Let's be honest. That's not the same as this obstinate unbelief of the Pharisees. To that, I want to speak this to you. We're promised in 2 Timothy 2 and 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You belong to him, and even if you don't believe in areas of the faith, he abides faithful. And I think Thomas is a good example of that. But that being said, look at John chapter 20, verse 26 through 31. It says, after eight days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Now keep in mind that Thomas had just said, I won't believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side and put my finger into the nail prints of his hand. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Okay. Now, a lot of times we'll read this text of Scripture, and a lot of times we'll just simply stop right here. But I think if you read the next couple of verses, you'll find some interesting things. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And then he said, and truly did Jesus many other, what does it say? Signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Now the fact is, we see here that to the believer, God does show signs. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we can expect signs. We can expect signs and wonders. But to the unbelieving, you can't expect anything. Because the Lord said, the only thing that you're going to see is what I've testified about myself already, that I'm going to rise from the dead. Many people have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of them, like we said before, they've heard enough to make a faith commitment, but they're still in the process of honestly just considering the claims of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you've attended church, and maybe you're a teenager, or maybe you're an older, elderly person, but maybe you're here and you've never really, totally, 100% given your heart and life to Jesus. That's not like being these Pharisees. That obstinate faith that just will not believe. I want to examine that for just a moment. Obstinate unbelief. It ignores credible evidence that already exists. These religious leaders wanted more proof to believe that he was the Messiah. But the truth is, they already had more than enough proof. Do you remember what Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, verse 39? He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. And had they searched the Scriptures and sincerely examined Jesus' life, they would have concluded one thing, that this is the Son of God. And then there's the fact that the multitudes insisted that the teaching of Jesus was with such authority that they've never known any kind of teaching like this before. And yet Jesus was a carpenter. He was anointed more than any preacher. And they ignored that evidence. As a matter of fact, Christ simply means anointed. He was the anointed one. And besides that, they've completely ignored all the miracles that Jesus had already previously performed. Jesus had already given many signs. Remember, he just had healed, and they witnessed it, a blind and dumb man who was demon-possessed. But to them, that was not enough, and they demanded more. They'd received a lot of signs from heaven. The fact is, there was probably some there who were old enough to remember that star that was in the sky at the time of Jesus' birth. And they heard the stories of these kings who came searching for the King of the Jews. And they heard the story of his birth. Maybe they were there at the river when John the Baptist was baptizing. And Scripture gives evidence of the fact that they were there. And they heard that voice from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But the truth is, they were not interested in the truth. They didn't care whether or not he was the Messiah. Truth is, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourself this question. Is it because you have not found enough evidence to convince you, or is the real reason due to the fact that you have ignored the abundance of evidence that already exists? You may not have seen any miracles, but you have a wonderful access to historical eyewitnesses and accounts, so much that it boggled the mind if you really realized it. But above all, you know some people whose lives were, they were living like a devil himself, who when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they were overnight transformed. Not the same person. You've seen it over and over and over again, but you refuse to acknowledge that it's a work of God. I remember when my mom and dad got saved. I was a sophomore in high school. And I'm telling you, that's when I started thinking about the reality of Jesus. Because I saw such a transformation in them. I was watching a story on television last night about this young boy. He was traveling in a car with his father. He was about 6 years old. And they got into a car accident. He was thrown forward and literally almost was decapitated because of the force, and it severed his spine. And his father was thrown from the car. And the little boy, he survived. And later on in the hospital, the father survived, and they're trying to teach him to talk. And the little boy keeps looking past his dad, and he's smiling. And it wasn't until later on after he learned to talk that he started telling that there were angels in the room. And he said, he told his dad, he said, "Dad, I saw angels catch you when you flew out of the car." His dad wasn't hurt. And of course, his dad says, "I struggled with such unbelief, the things that I was hearing." One day he was in the boy's room, and he's about 12 years old, and he's on a ventilator and you know, completely paralyzed, but has a deep faith in God and is constantly talking about the visitation with he was in heaven with Jesus. He said, "I saw you, the angels catch you, and I was so happy when they took you away in the ambulance." And he said, "How can that be, since you were helicoptered out of there before I left?" And he said, "I was standing with Jesus up above you watching it." And of course, anybody hears that, they go, "Well, I don't know whether that's true or not. You know, I struggle with that." This is a young boy who was 6 years old, raised in church, good boy, no reason to lie. This boy is paralyzed, no reason to lie whatsoever about this. And then one day his father was sitting by his bed and he said, "Dad, there's an angel named John in this room. He wants to talk to you." And his dad says, "Well, where is he?" And he says, "He's over in the corner." He said, "I can't see him." He goes, "Dad, what's that word for somebody that's invisible, seeing somebody that's invisible?" And he said, "Transparency." He goes, "Yeah, just let your sight be transparent." And he said he tried, and he said nothing happened. And so he said he started feeling really uncomfortable being around his son, because of his unbelief. And he said, "Son, I got to go take out the garbage." And there's a long road out to the road for the garbage. And he's trapped walking out there, and all the time he's talking to God. And he gets out there, and he's talking to God, and he's getting frustrated because he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know whether to believe it or not. And he said, all of a sudden, these words started coming out of his mouth that weren't his words. And he's, what? And it was the Lord speaking through him. And so we went into the house real fast and wrote these words down. And he said, I think that the angel of the Lord spoke to me, to his son. And he said, what did he say? And the little boy goes, yeah, you got it, you know. Woman in the Sunday school class, he said to her, he said, read Deuteronomy 18. And it was about Levites. Her son's name was Levi. And he said, she goes, okay. She goes, well, that's not all. He goes, your son's coming home. Well, he'd been gone for some time. He had went to live with his father. Next day, she got a phone call and said, it's not working out here, Mom. I'm coming home, you know. Evidence. And yet, they struggle with unbelief. Believing that there is that unseen kingdom, that unseen world. It's there. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning that people don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to believe in hell. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. Nobody wants to believe in hell. But hell is just as real as heaven. And if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your destination. If you're offended, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. I don't care how old you are and how young you are. Only in Jesus do we have hope. Obstinate unbelief is due to a sinful heart. And Jesus, he was that master physician, and he diagnosed the problem in verse 39 when he said, an evil, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And Jesus here makes clear that their request was one that was born out of an evil heart. They had already said that they were going to kill him, right? And he had already told them in Matthew 12 and 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And folks, like it or not, that's the truth. Evil describes the nature and disposition of the human heart, especially the unregenerated heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you read that chapter, God answers it. I, the Lord. Amen? You see, their motives were evil. And Jesus says, you're adulterous. Now, we need to keep in mind that the relationship between God and the Jewish people in the Old Testament was often likened to a marriage relationship. You find in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, it says that God said, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And then we find in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 32, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So when this nation sinned against God, their apostasy and their idolatry were referred to as adultery. They sinned against God in the spiritual realm in a way that an adulterous wife would sin against her husband in the carnal realm. Now, such a comparison to adultery here was a common figure of speech in the Old Testament, but it can also be found in the New Testament. Do you realize that? But let's look at the Old Testament first. Jeremiah 3, verse 9 says, and so it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. He's talking about the people of Israel, how that they went after idols. Ezekiel 23, 27 says, thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them or remember Egypt anymore. You see, they were unfaithful to their covenant. Now let's get to the New Testament here. Let me ask you something here this morning. Is it possible that these terms apply to you? You may have gone to church for years, and you still may not have made a commitment to the Lord. Or you may have made a commitment to the Lord, but you find yourself living carnally. I think that the reason for this is due to that sin, just like the obstinate unbelief is due to a sinful heart. There's a lot of times there's sin that people just don't want to give up. Sinful hearts of men, they don't mind if having Jesus have a little part of their life as long as it's on their terms. I've seen this over and over again where people will make a confession of faith but still live like the world. People who think, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can't wait to go out and party with my friends this Saturday. Maybe going out and smoking dope and drinking and carrying on, fornicating and stuff, and then coming to church on Sunday thinking that they're okay with God. I was driving in my car yesterday, and I was pondering these things, and the Lord said, Kerry, do you ever think about the oil spill and the analogy of the fact that there's so many people today that won't go to the Gulf Coast because they're afraid that swimming out there that they'll get covered with oil, you know. It'll stain them. Now think about this for a moment. Whenever we dabble in sin, it's like swimming in that oil. Oil and water don't mix, just like living in the world and living spiritually don't mix. But this particular oil in particular, it's bad stuff. I was watching on television the other day that just a guy with gloves on said that you can't hold on to any lines or anything that has that oil in it because just a few minutes your hands will start burning. The fumes from all of this just makes you sick. But think about this. Do you know what that where that oil comes from? Matter of fact, what is it called? It's called crude, right? Isn't that just describe sin in the world, crude? It's made from organic matter. That means dead things. Dead things, plant life, animal life, anything that's organic. When we begin to dabble in dead things, things of this world, it'll stain us just as surely as that oil would. Amen? Makes you black. Maybe it may make you black in the physical sense, but dabbling in sin puts a dark black blot on your soul. And the Bible says if you walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with the Son, you lie and do not the truth. I'm just being straightforward honest with you this morning. Do you remember the Exxon Valdez oil spill? That's probably one of the worst ones beside this one. I think this is probably the worst. But up there in Alaska, they've got all kinds of critters that got, you know, covered with oil. Think about even the bald eagle and the osprey that dove into the water to get the fish. I was thinking about this morning. You know, the Bible says we need to rise up like with wings of eagles. Amen? Those who wait upon the Lord. I want you to notice it doesn't say those who wait upon the world. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What happens when they dove in the water, they got covered with oil, what happens? They can't fly. And I'm telling you, the same thing is true with Christians. When you dabble in the world, you're not going to be able to soar with the Lord. You're not going to be able to do it. Because that worldliness sticks to you. And remember how they had to get out there with some really strong detergent to clean them off so they could fly? Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Word, the most powerful cleansing agent in the universe, is able to cleanse you and to make you whole. And maybe you're one who walks in unbelief in this aspect. I believe in the Son of God, but I just don't understand why God isn't keeping His promises to me. What it says, have you ever truly taken the time to examine your life to see if you are walking in the way of the Lord? If you are truly serving the Lord or serving the world? How do you serve the Lord? By keeping His word. Amen? And if you have allowed areas of the world to pollute your life, how can you expect God to bless something that is polluted and stained? Now, like I said, He abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. But people miss out on blessings in their life because of this very thing. People give in to, again, like I said, drinking, alcohol, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, you name it. People give in to those things, and then they come to church and say, "Oh, God, bless me. Bless me, God." And then when it doesn't happen, it's God's fault. Am I right? What's wrong with that picture? You can't expect God to bless sin. Plain and simple. Remember what He called the children of Israel and these Pharisees, adulterers. Why? Because they were not faithful to Him as the husband. Jesus speaks this, and He's speaking to the church in James chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Adulterers and adulteresses, and He's not talking literally, although that can be a part of it, but He's talking about the fact that people are not walking according to God's word. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous over you. He doesn't want to share you with the world. But He gives more grace. Therefore, God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, those who have been broken. The Apostle Paul, in his concern for the church being presented a spotless bride, said almost the same words in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 through 4. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, you guys are listening to these guys who are telling you that it's okay to go out there and sin and do whatever you want to and still be right with God. The Bible tells us clearly that in the last days especially, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who tell them the things they want to hear. And we have churches today that are filled, mega churches, 5,000-6,000 people, some even more. And they'll come and they'll hear all the talk about God is love and what have you, but there is never any warning, there is never any admonition about departing from sin and living a godly life. And as a result, people are polluted, they are stained. There needs to be repentance. That's the first step in solving this problem, turning away from sin. That's why Jesus says this next in chapter 12, 41 and 42, in answer to these Pharisees. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented. Hear that word? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Folks, these are the words of Jesus. This is who you need to be listening to. And He's told us, repent and be converted. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These men of Nineveh, they were living sinfully. But when Jonah came, they believed and they were fully converted, turned completely They were in sackcloth and ashes, truly sorry for the fact that they had sinned. And like I said, that word repentance means simply to change your mind. Quit going your way and go God's way. Quit thinking that sin is something that is acceptable to God. It also means to turn, to realize that you're going in the wrong direction. And many people are headed on the path of destruction. I want you to share a verse of Scripture with you because, like I said, so many people think that I can party and do whatever I want to do. But this is what Peter says in 4, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what I want to say to you here. Don't let your mind wander because this is very important. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with that same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh, what does it say? Has ceased from sin. It takes a certain amount of suffering when your friends come over and say, let's go party. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. When they laugh and ridicule and make fun of you, and it looks like they're having fun, because the Bible says sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season. A certain amount of suffering that takes place in that. And it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, excuse me, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine standing before the king, having rejected him, and he judging you? But also judging you for every wicked accusation and word that you spoke against God's people. 2 Corinthians 6:17, 18 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We don't stop there. We go into the next verse in chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's repentance. That's changing from going the way of the world to going God's way. And it does take work and effort. See, the problem with the text that we have before us today is that these scribes and Pharisees, they simply refused to repent. They were content with simply being religious. Question before us today, is that you? Are you simply content with being religious? Or do you want to live a life that is reflective of Jesus and experience the blessings that follow those who serve the Lord? These guys, they thought, we're good Jews. The problem is, they probably didn't see the fact that they were even sinning. So I encourage you to search your own heart this morning. You may have made a confession of faith, but are you serving the Lord? Many have made a confession of faith who are not serving the Lord, but themselves. Jesus said these words, there are many who walk now, and I tell you now, even weeping. The fact is that they walk, meaning that they made a profession. I tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ because they don't serve Christ. They serve their own bellies or their own appetites, walking the ways of the world. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be that desire to turn away from those things that are destroying people in the world. Amen? Because, I mean, even though it may seem fun, eventually if you watch a person's life, you see how destructive it is. I look at this girl who was just arrested, Hollywood actress, an addict. Remember her starting off in a movie, what was it, Parent Trap, I think is what it was. Cute little redhead girl, freckles, stuff. Home life probably wasn't the best. She began to dabble in all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, all kinds of horrendous things. Do you see where it's led her? Oh, it was fun while it was going on. But look at now. And my hope is that God will get a hold of that young lady's heart and that she will be converted and she will be changed by the power of God's Spirit. If you're here this morning, folks, and you're not 100% convinced of the fact that you're doing everything that you can to serve God, I really believe you need to be on your face before God and ask His forgiveness and realize that He does forgive. But to get up and change your direction. Quit doing things the way of the world. Because just like oil and water don't mix, so the Spirit and the world don't mix. Wonderful thing is God is awful patient with us. But there comes a time when God says, it's time to clean up your act. How about you? Is that you this morning? I've had to think about some of the areas in my own life here. Last week, we were talking about gossip and stuff. And I've been guilty about gossiping and things. And I realize from the Word what I see in the Word is that if you want to live a good life, you got to watch your tongue. You want blessings from God. You got to be able to make sure that you're not speaking guile. And so there's areas of my own life that I'm examining those things because I want the fullness of God's blessings. Amen. I want to go wherever I go, everything that I touch. I want people to say, "That guy's got the favor of God." Amen. And I know it only comes when I commit my heart totally and completely to Him and allow Him to have His perfect way in my life. Blessing followed Jesus. Blessing should follow those who follow Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads.